Ride on in majesty. On this Palm Sunday, we join with Jesus as he travels into Jerusalem and is proclaimed the King. Hosanna to the King. And we travel with him through this week as we travel through the Last Supper, as we travel through the cross, and finally as we travel to the empty tomb and proclaim that he is alive. And as we travel as God's people, open our hearts and minds as we come to look at your word today. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we try to imagine Jesus riding down into Jerusalem, into all the crowds, in some respects, in the week that is in it, it's easy for us to imagine. How many of us on Thursday went off to St. Patrick's Day parades, where we joined with the crowds and watched all the various floats and tractors and businesses and all the rest travel through the streets and people joining in a wonderful day of celebration. And it always makes me smile to think what an impact Patrick had not only on this land, but how he is celebrated more than any other national saint, I would imagine, throughout the world. So many buildings were turned green in honour of St. Patrick's Day. So many landmarks through the world. And in Chicago, of course, the river is dyed green as people, the diaspora, celebrate St. Patrick's Day. But what makes me sad on another level is that much of what is celebrated on St. Patrick's Day is either around the myths of St. Patrick or it has become a secular celebration. People have forgotten what is at the very heart of Patrick's story, which is why it's so lovely that many of us join with our fellow Christians across the community on Mermaid Hill at the Mass Rock and begin Patrick's Day, remembering that it is Patrick who finally brings the Christian faith into our land. And it's an incredible story, the story of Patrick. He is brought to Ireland, as you know, as a slave. He comes from a pagan background. But when he is in Ireland, he encounters the living God and he is converted to the Christian faith. He then escapes and goes back to his homeland and eventually he goes to France where he trains in the monastery there. And again, we know the story so well. He senses that call to go back to the people of Ireland. Even though his experience has been difficult, he goes back with great love for the people of Ireland. And so it's with great fondness that we remember his willingness to answer God's call, his willingness to go back among the people. With thankfulness, we remember his faithfulness, his courage, his witness, and his example that finally wins the land of Ireland for Christ. He wasn't the first one to attempt it, though. The first bishop in Ireland was Bishop Palladius, and he very quickly was run out of Ireland. And history shows that others arrived, particularly in places like Wexford, and very quickly they were run out of Ireland. So what is it about Patrick that endears him to the people? Well, there's a phrase that I want us to keep in mind as we think about Patrick and as we come to our passage in Acts chapter 11. And the phrase is this: think globally, but act locally. Think globally, but act locally. Patrick has a global message, the same as the early church that we've been looking at, to bring the good news of Jesus into the world, the global message. But he is effective because he thinks locally. He acts locally. He goes into the communities in Ireland and he endears himself to the people. He meets needs that are there. He builds schools. He builds churches, monasteries. He gets to know the people. He becomes one of the people. And I think that's why Patrick succeeds where so many before him had failed. He builds local relationships, even though he brings a global message into the land of Ireland. And as we come to Acts 11, I think that transfers into the model that we see in the local church in Antioch. Think globally, but act locally. Again, let me just bridge a few gaps and give us a quick recap. The early church begins in Jerusalem with great effect, and then persecution comes, and this early church begins to scatter in the surrounding lands. They are persecuted by Saul. And we saw last week that when Saul encounters the living God, when he encounters Jesus, his life too is changed. He is converted and he is baptized and he turns that negative passion against the church into a positive passion to share the gospel message. And as we pick up in Acts chapter 11, there's a little bit of tension. Because up until now, the gospel has pretty much been shared among the Jewish people, among their own kind. But God reminds the people that the gospel is for all people. It's for Jew and Gentile alike. God's message of grace is for all people. And as we pick up in Acts 11, the second part, and can I encourage you to follow along in the weekly sheet as I pick out a few things for us to think about, we see that indeed something new is happening. We are told that the scattered believers, largely Jewish in background, because of the persecution, have travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. They are spreading the word, notice there, only among the Jews. That's the comfortable thing for them to do. But as we come to verse 20, notice there is a shift. Up until then, the people have been inward looking. They have been existing for themselves, among themselves. But notice what happens in verse 20. It says, some of them, however, from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and they began to speak to the Greeks. In other words, they left the comfort of their own people. They became more outward looking, outreaching, and they began to talk to those who were different from them, who were from a Greek background. Notice that they began to tell them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And again, notice verse 21, that the Lord's hand was with them. God was affirming them. And what happens? A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So here's the first challenge, the first question for us. As a church, as a group of parishes, who do we exist for? Who do we exist for? Do we exist for ourselves only, to be among like-minded people? Or do we engage beyond our walls into the community where God has placed us so that many may hear about Jesus? Who do we exist for? Do we just maintain what we have? Or is our focus the mission to go out into our communities in whatever way we can, to build relationships, to welcome all in our midst, so that many may come and hear about Jesus? What would God affirm, reading from this passage and applying it? The gospel message just being for us, or being for all people? Who do we exist for as a church? What opportunities do we have in our community to serve our community, to take our place as the people of God in our community, so that many may come to hear the name of Jesus? The first challenge that comes from this passage. Of course, the answer, I hope in all our hearts, is that we exist for all, that our passion is to reach out beyond ourselves and to share the gospel message in whatever way we can, through word, deed, and action. And so successful are these new group of believers in Antioch that news gets back to the central believers in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know in terms of what they do next. Are they looking to enforce some sort of control on this church in Antioch, or whether they are genuinely interested? Whatever their motivation, we are told in verses 22 and 23 that the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch. Now, we're told that Barnabas was a good man. He's an encourager. We are told that he is full of the Holy Spirit. He is full of God's grace. And notice what happens when he arrives in verse 23, it tells us when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He saw that there was sincerity in what they were trying to do. He saw that they were remaining faithful to what they had heard and were taught. And rather than coming in to control them, we are told he comes in to encourage them. And as we read on, he comes in to equip them. Remember, they are very immature in their faith. They're only beginning to form as a church. And then Barnabas does something very practical. If we read on, we are told that he goes off to nearby Tarsus to look for Saul, verse 25. And when he found him, of course Saul is now Paul, who we're talking about, he brings him back to Antioch. And what do the two of them do? Notice in verse 26, for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. In fact, so effective were they that you notice at the end of the passage that we read that for the first time, the disciples, these new disciples, were called Christians. The first time they bore the name of Christ upon them. Christians, bearers of Christ in the local community. Think globally, they were part of a bigger movement, but Christians, they operated in the local community. And I've said before, often I challenge all of us, but as I read scripture, it also challenges me. And let me share what I think the challenge is for me as a church leader in this passage. Barnabas and Saul encouraged the people. Barnabas and Saul drew alongside the people. Barnabas and Saul equipped the people so that they, in their own right, could love and serve God in the community. Barnabas and Saul give confidence to the people. And that's where the challenge comes for me. Yes, churches need church leaders. But that doesn't mean that church leaders are called to do all the work. Someone living out their calling to lead God's people must be willing to teach, must be willing to encourage, must be willing to equip the people of God, to draw alongside them, to encourage them to grow deeper in their faith, and to encourage them to serve God according to their gifts. I've said this many times, but each of us has a gift that God has given us. And what God looks for is a willingness to use that gift in his service. And so the challenge comes to me, am I doing that? I hope I encourage people, but am I equipping people and giving people the opportunity to serve God, to love God in this church, in this community, so that together we are more effective in building God's kingdom and making the name of Jesus known. So as we leave Antioch, I want to leave us with the slogan, think globally, act locally. We are part of the worldwide church, the universal church. We are part of something that is bigger than ourselves, and it's important that we remember that. We are part of a group of parishes, a diocese. We are part of other Christian churches in this community. We are part of the body of Christ through this land and through this world. And that's something to celebrate. We are not on our own. And yet God's calling, his global message, is to live that out locally. It reminds us that God has placed us in this place to love and serve him and to affect the lives of those around us, to affect the lives of those in this community, so that many may come and know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Think globally, act locally. Is that in the DNA of our church? Is that our motivation as we seek to love and serve the Lord to the best of our abilities? I'm going to invite us to pray now, and I want to finish with some words from St. Patrick's breastplate. He identifies himself as the lowliest sinner of all, and yet he writes some beautiful words in his confession. They were Patrick's motivation as he went out to love and serve God in the people and in the land of Ireland. And I hope we can bring that sentiment with us, that God goes with us as we seek to do that in this time, in this place, in this community. So let's bow our heads as we hear these words as an encouragement, as a church and as the people of God, to bring the name of Jesus outward into the lives of those around us. Lord, we bind ourselves to you today. We pray that your power will guide us, your might will uphold us, your wisdom will teach us, your eye will watch over us. We pray your ear will hear us, your word will give us speech. We pray your hand will guide us, your way will lie before us, and your shield will shelter us. Christ be with us, Christ be before us, Christ behind us, Christ within us, Christ beneath us, Christ above us, Christ at our right, Christ at our left, Christ in the fort, Christ in the chariot seat, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of us, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to us, Christ in every eye that sees us, Christ in every ear that hears us. Lord, we bind ourselves to you today. Think globally, act locally. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.